Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Tonight's psalm, Psalm 38, which we prayed earlier this evening, is a dismal psalm. There's no rejoicing. There's no delight. There's no thanksgiving. And at the end, there's no resolve. David is simply being blatantly honest in his prayer, capturing the penitential spirit of Lent. David laments. He cries out about the harm done to his soul that does not confess its sin. David is overcome with a flood of problems that weighs him down. A body racked with illness, being overcome with guilt, plagued with festering wounds, humiliated, humbled, having searing pain throughout his body, feeble, crushed, failing with strength, and the list goes on and on. This psalm presents the picture of a man who's been so deeply wounded and crushed by his sinfulness. But David's problems get worse. His friends abandon him, and his enemies use David's weaknesses and the place of his illness and frailty as a time to attempt to destroy him. What a vivid picture of life under sin. There comes a time in life when the weight of our sin begins to bear down upon us. And it doesn't require the big ones, the great sins, although those will do it for you, but just a long time of sinning. Perhaps the same sin over and over again. It's the sin that you and I have fought so long and finally thought we were finally getting a handle on it, having it under control, so we thought. But turning our heads and ignoring that sin just for a moment, thinking it has finally been put away, and then we find our attention elsewhere, just for a moment. And then temptation pops up again. And that sin smacks us upside the head when we least expect it. And we find ourselves doing the same thing over again, back to square one. It might be just a sin of your thoughts. Could be that private, secret sin. It doesn't matter. It has you again. And sometimes sin often sticks out like a festering sore that the entire world can see except yourself. Your pride won't let you see the plank sticking out of your own eye. Just like Peter could not see that his pride led him to a great fall by denying Christ to the world, in the same way, we are all by nature spiritually blind, not able to see our sin for what it truly is. Sin often seems so light when you commit it. Often such a small, trivial thing. Surely no one notices or cares, especially if no one really gets hurt. But you know better, because God's Word and His Spirit are telling you different. And you know that God is watching you, and He knows that you know better. Then all of a sudden, God's law comes speaking loudly to us and clearly to us, confronting us with the ugliness of our sin. And it hurts. It dismays and it frightens you. Now the pain is like a physical thing. The festering that David speaks about is the overwhelming sense of his guilt and his sin, and it makes him bow down like he is bearing a physical burden too heavy to bear. And what David calls mourning in this psalm is repentance. You and I can excuse ourselves in our minds in a million different ways, but the fear and the guilt of it all sits on us like a physical burden. You bear the weight of sin and it eats at you, causes your stomach to be upset, it makes you ache, it puts you on edge, it breaks you out in a sweat in the middle of the night, and you earnestly wish you had never sinned. God then takes and has his way with us through his law. David in our psalm has God's law heavy upon him. He describes it like an arrow piercing him. The law has awakened in him the knowledge of his sinfulness. Just as Paul said, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And David finally sees how his sin has destroyed his life. His health is gone. His friends have abandoned him, and his enemies are close at hand. David mourns and he laments. He cries over his sins, recognizing the depths of his brokenness and the harm that his sinful nature does to him in both body and in soul. What about you? Do we see ourselves in this psalm? Has God's law ever had its way in your heart so that you mourn your sinfulness and fear God's just wrath? We live in an age where no one is responsible for anything anymore. It's my parents' fault. That's the way I was raised. It's in my genes, whatever. But God's law will not let you or I pass the buck. As David prays, I confess my sin. I am sorry for my sin. Confession is simply saying the same thing about yourself that God says about you. You're a sinner. And notice in this psalm that David never tries to pass the blame. These troubles of body and of spirit weigh heavy upon him because of his sin and no one else's. That's what God's law does. It exposes us. It crushes us. It reveals how broken we are and how far we have fallen from God's holiness in loving him and in loving one another. God's law crushes, it breaks, it isolates us, it leaves us feeling forsaken, revealing that we have chosen to live apart from God. And it leaves us with only the cry of a beggar. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. David had it right. We have no answer for our sins. We knew better, and we have no excuse, at least none that satisfy us, and that certainly won't satisfy God. In the face of our guilt, God leads us to reveal that by ourselves, left to our own, there simply is no cure. Just that ache, that sorrow, and bitter regret. It's actually a blessing when we come to the point where we can no longer make light of our sins. And we have no answer to the overwhelming weight of our sin. Then we are ready, with David, to cry out, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Look at this psalm through the eyes of Jesus. Look at this through the eyes of the gospel. Isaiah said of the suffering servant that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And again, Paul wrote, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ himself cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The same Jesus who sheds tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane prays this psalm for you. There is no answer to sin but the cross of Jesus Christ and the unsurpassing grace of God for Christ's sake. He died for you. He bore the pain, the nails, the mocking, and all the things that we talk about without often thinking about how horrible they really were to endure. Remember what Jesus gave up for you, that he took your sin upon himself. He groans. He suffers. He bleeds. He has no health in his body. He's abandoned by his friends, betrayed by his disciples. His enemies rise up around him. His back is filled with searing pain. His strength fails. The light left his eyes in death. The one who had no sin bore that sin. Your sin, that wretched pain and death for you on the cross. He paid the price for your sin, and he has announced that you are forgiven, free from that awful burden, and redeemed by his precious blood. You are his. Sometimes the good news of salvation makes us almost giddy with delight, doesn't it? But sometimes the pain and the shame and the guilt and the fear just keeps grinding on us, as it appears to have happened in this psalm to David. The dangers and the troubles of this life kept him upset, and the troubles of your life might do the same for you. But the gospel is God's answer. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer, cries David. At times like this, when you bear the awful weight of sin, God calls you to take him at his word and shove the gospel up the devil's nose and cling to the promise that even though you are not a worthy recipient of God's grace, you are forgiven, you are saved, and have life everlasting even now. You don't have to feel it. Sometimes you will, sometimes you won't. Believe it. Receive it. Like a little child, like a lowly beggar. Open your arms to his gift. Cling to his promises with all your might and say with David, for you, O Lord, do I wait. In other words, the God of our salvation is our hope. One of the blessed gifts that God freely and richly gives you and me is the gift of his holy absolution, the gift of forgiveness, the declaration of forgiveness. For when you come before your pastor and confess your sins, all of Christ's work on the cross comes to bear for you personally, individually. The words of absolution ring out with the words of the sweetest gospel. For Christ's sake, your sins are forgiven. My dear friends, we have no defense except Jesus. God has the answer which he shared with us. And the best that we can do is pray as David did. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And he will, because he knows even better than you how heavy that burden is and how horrible it can be to bear it, because he carried that load for you all the way to his cross so that you might be set free from your sin, your death, and the depths of hell. Today in this life, you and I will, like David, suffer the earthly consequences of sin. You and I still hurt. There's still aches and pains, and even worse, consequences for our sins. But those consequences have no teeth, no lasting bite. Ultimately, they cannot harm you, for you are in Christ, and his words of forgiveness have erased the record of your sins, and you have been washed clean from all of your spots, all of your blemishes that at one time condemned you. That is what your baptism has done for you, and that's what God's living word of absolution continues to do for you. Those words of forgiveness were bought with a terrible price, the death of God's Son. But God gives this forgiveness to you freely and with joy. While Peter denied our Lord three times, he claims you as his own every time. You are not abandoned. You are his. So we pray with David, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. We pray this with repentant joy, because we know that God comes and that he has forgiven your sins and he makes your life new again. In the name of Jesus, amen.